giving because you are part of the church and because you're part of this church, that God wants to speak into your life. During one of his talks, John Groves last weekend made reference to the first few verses in the letter to the Hebrews. And I'd like to focus our attention there this morning. So if you can find the letter to the Hebrews in your New Testament, and chapter 1 and verse 1, if you haven't got a Bible or the Bible on your phone, then you need to write this on the back of your hand or something like that so that you remember these words. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The world needed God to speak. And the world today still needs God to speak. We still need to hear from God. The world in which we live, the world that you face day by day, every week, the world that you see on the TV, we need to hear God speaking to us. This isn't just some religious nicety. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if God would speak. We need God to speak into our world and into our lives. And the way that God has chosen to speak, above and beyond every other means, is by his Son, Jesus Christ. That's not to take away at all from all that we heard last weekend. In fact, whether it's through Scripture or our own thoughts or through the encouragement of other believers bringing us a word from God, it's only possible because God has initially spoken into our lives through Jesus, his Son. This amazing occurrence some 2,000 years ago has opened up the way for people like us to have a relationship with God that is so intimate and so personal and real and even conversational. So it's a key thing that God sent his Son. It was a momentous event. So let me explain. Many people struggle to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be one of them. They struggle with things like one man dying and making forgiveness available for everyone. Or they struggle to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that he could be raised back to life again and not die again and ascend to heaven and be alive today. Or they struggle with things like him walking on water or feeding the 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fish, or raising the dead even. These things can be sort of sticking points or a stumbling block to belief. I would believe in God if I could believe in that, but I can't believe in that. That couldn't possibly happen, could it? The point I wanted to make this morning is that the real fundamental mystery that we face in the gospel is, in fact, what theologians call the incarnation. The really most staggering Christian claim above all those other things that I've just mentioned, is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. That the second person of the Godhead became a human being. The amazing fact is that Jesus of Nazareth was as truly and fully divine as he was human. And it's here in the thing that happened at that first Christmas that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian faith lies. In John's Gospel, when he wrote his account of the life of Jesus, he started it in a different way to the way that Matthew and Luke began their account of the life of Jesus. You'll hear Matthew and Luke's account referred to a lot, I'm sure, over the next month or so. Because they tell the story of Joseph and Mary being spoken to by an angel or be spoken to in a dream. They'll tell you the details of what happened and how Mary became pregnant and how they made their way to Bethlehem and how the baby was born in a stable and laid in a manger and the shepherds came and the wise men and so on. We'll hear that because that's there in Matthew's account of Jesus' life and Luke's account of Jesus' life. But John, when he began his account of the life of Jesus, he starts from a completely different place. He starts from God's perspective. Matthew and Luke tell us the story from man's perspective. But John tells it from God's perspective. He talks in terms of eternity and infinity. And he talks in terms of this baby that was born being God himself. So right at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we have the prologue. And I want to read it to you this morning. Let me just, before I do, I just wanted to say this, that it is important for us to understand that the Almighty God appeared on earth as a helpless baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. John Groves used this phrase a lot of times last weekend. This is true. Okay, I just want to say it. This is true. So as we approach this Christmas time, and you'll see lots of lovely glowy pictures and all stuff, right? But I want us to understand as we go into this time of remembering the birth of Jesus, that the thing that needs to resound more than anything else in our heads and hearts is, this is God. This is God being born. Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, coming down into our world as a human being. This is true. It's staggering. Nothing in fiction that you can read, no fantastic tales that come out of the heads of people like J.K. Rowling or whatever, nothing in fiction is as fantastic as the story that the Bible tells about the birth of Jesus. And this is a real stumbling block to many people. Jews, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses and many others stumble over this particular fact that God could become a human being. And so therefore they and maybe you, I don't know, have problems with all those other things that I mentioned before. How could somebody walk on water? How could somebody raise the dead? How could somebody heal and deliver people from evil spirits so easily? How could someone turn water into wine? How could somebody feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish? You would say, impossible, except if that person was God in the flesh? And then that unlocks the whole thing. Well, of course. Of course. Wouldn't you expect if God came and took on human form, became a human being, wouldn't you expect him to be different? Wouldn't it be the strangest thing would be if he didn't heal people and walk on water and feed the 5,000 and raise the dead? And for himself to be raised to life again, wouldn't that be strange? Wouldn't it be strange if his death didn't have an astounding impact upon the saving possibilities of the human race? Of course. If you can get this, if we can get this, that this was God coming in the form of a human being, it unlocks all the other stuff. Of course. Of course. So here is John's account of Jesus coming, chapter 1 and verse 1 of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is what John is saying. He's saying the Word, capital W, who was the pre-incarnate Son of God, God the Son, he became flesh and lived among us. This is John's whole point. At the end of his gospel, he says this: these are written, the things that I've written, the things I've put in my account of the life of Jesus, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John's whole point in writing his account of the life of Jesus is for us to understand that this baby that was born in Bethlehem was God. And as we come to accept that and believe that, we experience life as God intended it to be. The Christmas message rests on the staggering fact that the child in the manger was God. I think it's quite important for us at this stage, before we get into all the silliness of the next month and all the busyness of Christmas and all the trappings. I'm not putting that down. I enjoy Christmas festivals as much as anybody else. Well, not quite as much as Rachel, but I enjoy it a lot. So it's not putting it down, but it is possible, isn't it, to lose the truth in the fog of all that stuff, to be overwhelmed by it all, and robins and snow. Have you seen the Waitrose advert? Oh, wonderful. Anyway, but you can lose it. You know, I could lose it. I could say, oh, it's all about robins and mince pies. It's just, but we can lose it. We can lose that beautiful, you know, in the beautiful pictures of the on your Christmas cards, we can lose something here that is very serious, which is so important that we're celebrating this remarkable, miraculous event that God became a human being. The child in the manger was God. So, if the writer to the Hebrews says this, God has spoken to us by his Son, what is it that he has said? What is it that he has said? God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. What has he said? Well, I know Jesus said lots of things, but just stand back from the event just for a moment and look at it in its context of world history and your personal history and ask yourself, what has God said to us by sending his Son? Or what does God say to me personally by sending his Son? What does God say to me today because he sent his Son? What is God? How has God spoken through his Son? Well, I think there are three things I want to draw your attention to that God has said by sending his Son. The first one is, I am with you. By coming into our world and becoming part of the human race, he has said, I'm with you. In his prophecy concerning the appearing of God's anointed one, the Messiah, Isaiah, and you'll hear this, I'm sure, over the next few weeks, Isaiah says in chapter 7 and verse 14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, we can sort of say, well, that's nice, Emmanuel. We've got loads of songs that got that word in, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. But listen, God has spoken to us. God has spoken to you through sending his Son. He has said, Emmanuel, by sending his Son to us. He has said, I'm with you. I am with you. I'm with you. You could preach a sermon on each word there. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. But this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying to you and me this morning. I'm with you. I am Emmanuel. I am with you. Right the way down through the history of the human race as we find it recorded in the Old Testament, over and over again, God says to his people, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will be with you. I am with you. Jesus, his last words, some of his last words to his disciples was, and I will be with you to the end. I will be with you. I am with you. And if you take nothing else from this morning, in the context of all that we've heard and sung and said together, all that you've brought in your life with you this morning, you brought into this room this morning, some of the stuff that you have, you can say, some of it you can't put into words. It's in your heart. It's buried as part of your life. It's deep within you. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. God has spoken to you by his Son, and what he has said is, I'm with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, I am with you. He is, as he comes to us in human flesh, as we read about him coming as Jesus into the world, he comes to restate and reinforce this fact, I'm with you. He's not a distant, disinterested God who is aloof from his creation. He has not created us and then abandoned us, walked away. Sort of, well, I've done that, off I go. He is with us. He's with us. God has spoken to us by his Son. And through his Son, he says to us, I'm with you, Emmanuel. In Hebrews chapter 2, just going on a little bit in that letter, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers or to call us brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to own us. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the presence of the congregation, I'll sing your praises. And then it says in verse 13, again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. I'm with you. To me, that's one of the most encouraging pictures to hold in your mind, is this picture of Jesus stood before the throne of the Father with his arm, this is my picture, with his arm around my shoulder, facing the Father, saying, I'm not ashamed to call this man my brother. You can put yourself in that same picture. Because Jesus has come, that's how God wants you to see yourself in the presence of God. You stand there, and Jesus, with his arm around your shoulder, saying to the Father, I'm not ashamed to call this one my brother. I'm not ashamed to call this one my sister. I own this one. I am with him. I am with her. It's a wonderful picture to hold when you come to pray, when you come to consider the circumstances that you're living in. Picture yourself before the throne of grace with your lovely Savior, with his arm around your shoulder, owning you, not ashamed of you. He came to say, God has spoken, I am with you. The second thing that he has said is, I will save you, I will rescue you. In the remainder of that same chapter in Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 14, we read this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. When Mary and Joseph were told about what was about to happen, they were told that the baby's name would be Jesus, which means he will save the people from their sin. He came as the Savior. He came as the rescuer. So what else has God said? Apart from, I am with you, he said through Jesus, I will rescue you. I will save you. I will help you. He came to be this great high priest who sympathizes with us. He understands us. This is the remarkable thing. He came to be a human being, to identify with us so that he could take us, if you like, to the Father. And he did that by taking the punishment for our sin. He identified himself with the human race. He said, I will take the punishment for their sin in my body when I die on the cross. And because I've taken the punishment for them, as I've identified myself with them, then as they receive me as their Savior, like John said at the beginning of that passage we read in chapter 1, he says that to those who receive him, he gave the power to become children of God. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. What does God say? What does God say, said to us? I will save you. What is he saying to us today? Through his son, he's saying again, I will save you. I will rescue you. I will save you. And if at some point it may be that you go through times when you think, am I really safe? Am I really saved? The only answer to that question is, or the only question to that question is, have you received Jesus as your Savior? If you have, you're safe. Whatever else happens in your life, you're safe. He's come to rescue you, to save you. He knew that you needed someone outside of you to save you, to rescue you. God has spoken through his Son. And to every child of God here this morning, he says, you're safe for eternity. You're safe. I've rescued you, brought you into my family. You're safe. And the third thing that I think I want to draw your attention to that God has said through his Son is, I know you. I know you. In chapter 4 of the letter to the Hebrews, and verse 14, it says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I think that what God has said through his Son is, I know you. I know you, and to prove the point, I've come into your world and I've lived like you live, and I've experienced the stuff that you experience. I've lived in a world that is largely rebellious to God, where his kingdom is not seen. I come into a world where the name of God is hated and the love of God is rejected. I've come into that world. I've come into your world where you're surrounded by those who despise the name of God or denigrate it in some way or other. I've come into that world. I've lived where you live. I know you. I know your circumstances. I think he says, you know, I know where you live. I know the number on your door, if you've got a number on your door. I know your life. I know the circumstances that you're living with. I know the situations that you're going through. I sympathize. He is not a great high priest who is so removed from us that he doesn't feel what we feel. He feels what we feel. And he says that therefore we can have confidence in approaching him, coming before that throne of God, knowing that it's a throne of grace. That means I can come to him regardless of how badly or how well I've been doing. I can come knowing Jesus has got his arm around my shoulder. I can come before the mighty God on his throne and know that I can receive from that throne grace and mercy to help me in my time of need, strengthen me in the situation that I'm facing. He says, I know you. We have a tendency, you know, you could be sitting here this morning in this congregation and looking around you, you could think, well, these people have got it all sorted. You know, they know all the answers. They don't have the problems that I've got. They don't face the sort of things that I'm facing. You could do that. People do that. You can isolate yourself. And then you move on from that to saying, so God loves that lot, but he couldn't possibly love me. He can't know me. He can't know my circumstances are different. My circumstances are unique. Nobody is like me, you could say to yourself. Do you know, when over the years in counseling people, trying to help people as a pastor, I think that I can't count the number of times I've said to people, you know, 50% of your problem is that you think you're the only person that's got it. It is, because you can, when you talk to people and you can say, that's not unusual, you know. It's not unusual for you to feel like that. I could tell you of a load of other people that have been in that situation and have faced those same things. And sometimes you can see people go, really? You say, yeah. But how do you know about, you know, how I feel? Well, because other people have told me that they feel the same. And somehow that sort of half lifts the weight off. It's a great thing to know this morning. God says, I know you. I know you. There's nothing in your life that you could tell God that he didn't know already. One of the most, you know, the easiest prayers sometimes is you come before God and you say, you know, you know, you know, you know how I feel. You know my circumstances. You know why this is happening. I don't know all the answers, but you know me. Isn't that lovely bit where Jesus talks to Peter on the beach? Remember that lovely story of restoration when Peter's been away from Jesus and has abandoned him and deserted him and denied him? And then Jesus says to him, do you love me, Peter? Three times he says it. In the last time, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He knows you. And it could be this morning, that's all that you can say to Jesus. Jesus, I've messed up. I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances. I don't have an answer to the situation I'm in. But Lord, you know I love you. You know in my heart of hearts, I love you. He knows you. He knows you. So everything that Jesus did throughout his life was to underline and emphasize this basic message that God was speaking to the human race. By being among us, he said, you are not abandoned. I am with you. I will rescue you. I know you. And everything about you. So I believe what he's saying to you this morning, what he's saying to me is, you can come to me now. And you can come knowing that I know you, that I love you, that I want to rescue you, that I am with you. You need to know it. God has spoken to us by his Son. Let's pray together. We thank you. Lord, we thank you that you loved the world so much, you sent your Son. You loved us so much that you sent your Son. You loved me so much that you sent your Son. We thank you, Lord, we bow before you and want to say thank you for everything you have said to us in that one act of Jesus becoming flesh, becoming a human being. All that you have spoken into this world, that historic, momentous key to our understanding of you and our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you, Lord, that you save us. Thank you, Lord, that you know us. And we pray, Lord, your word says that our acceptable worship is to present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. And so we turn back to you again now, Lord, and worship you. Present ourselves to you in the light of what you have said to us through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
We've got some time now to respond to what God has.